But do you ever wonder what it might be like to be in heaven with God for all of eternity and never get bored with being in his presence? You know, what kind of a person does he have to be that you would never be bored with his presence, and that you could always sing worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So I'm going to go back to Matthew 10, the text that was read this morning. And I just want to make some points on it, because I want to talk about something that I think that we all kind of look for in our life. If God is attentive to sparrows, then what does that mean for us? I mean, if God is attentive to sparrows, then what does that mean for us? So if you want to turn to your Bibles, Matthew 10, verses 24 through 27 or so. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? And so Jesus is talking here about what it's like to be like him. And you know, the pejorative kinds of things that people said about Jesus who didn't agree with him in terms of his position about what it meant to be faithful to God, what it meant to be loving and caring about the people in the world in which they lived. And so he said, look, if they're going to call me Beelzebub, then just imagine what they might call you. If they're going to call me Satan, then just imagine what they might call you, because they disagree with the position that I've taken, the things that I believe, the values that I have. So he goes on to say, verse 26, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. They're going to be revealed as being liars and manipulators and things like that. Verse 27, for what I tell you in the dark, they say it in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Despite what people say to you, what they do to you, don't let that hold you back. Be faithful to me anyway. Verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I keep God working with mine. You know, the tally never remains the same. It's always less. And of course, there are some for whom, you know, there's no count at all to be had. So I'm not there yet, but soon maybe. Fear not, therefore, you who are more value than many sparrows. And so I like that passage. And that passage, I think, is very meaningful to a lot of people, because it has this sense in which God is very attentive. God is very close. That if he's paying attention to something as insignificant as sparrows, and that's Jesus' point, that these sparrows are insignificant. How many of you pay attention to sparrows around your house? Oh, only when they fight and bicker when you're trying to sleep in the morning right outside your window, you might hear them, right? But really, I mean, do you have any idea how many sparrows live outside your house or in your city? Probably thousands or tens of thousands or whatever. But you don't really pay attention to them. But God does. God pays attention to those sparrows. Not one of them, he says, falls to the ground without him knowing about it. And if that is true of something as insignificant as sparrows, then it's even how much more true it is for those of us who belong to him. All of humanity. I mean, we are the highest of his created order. So if he pays attention to sparrows in that way, would he not pay attention to us? And not just pay attention to us, but be involved with us. And be involved with us in ways that sometimes we never really see or appreciate. You know, I think that some of us struggle with knowing whether or not God is there, or if he's attentive or real, because we aren't very good at picking up what I would call God moments in our life. God moments. You know, how are we to understand the things that happened in our life, both good and bad? Do they just happen? Or is God somewhere in that good moment? And can God, or is he redeeming that bad moment? What's going on there? I don't know. I mean, I think I do know, but I think that's what I really want to talk about this morning. So here's what I would describe, here's how I would define a God moment. An epiphany, you know what an epiphany is? An epiphany is a usually sudden manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of something. It's like, aha, now I understand. It's an intuitive grasp of reality through something such as an event, usually simple and striking. So yesterday, for example, yesterday was just one of those days where you had all these good possibilities, but it just, none of them materialized. It was just not a day that I managed well. So there were a lot of opportunities for me to do things well, but it just wasn't one of those days. At the end of the day, I thought, this was just one of those crappy days where I felt like a lot of things got through my fingers that shouldn't have, that I should have managed better. For example, yesterday was my most horrible eating day I've had in months and months and months. It was horrible, you know? And so I know what I wanted when I ate it. But then I hated myself after I did. You ever have one of those days, you know? And so there were a lot of those kinds of things that sort of happened. It was just one of those days. But here's what I thought about at the end of the day. Tomorrow is a new day. Tomorrow's a new day. Today does not have to be like it was yesterday. I can sleep on it, and I can begin my day anew. Now, you know, I've heard people say that before, and it never really struck me. But after having such sort of like a, just one of those days yesterday, it had more meaning to me. It was a bit of an epiphany. Today's a better day. I don't have to, you know, I don't have to let whatever those failures were to yesterday, I don't have to allow them to rule this day. It's a new day. It's a good thing. The psalmist says about how God's mercies return to us in the morning. It's a new day. So for me, it was kind of an epiphany. That phrase, you know, tomorrow's a new day, it had additional meaning to me. And so maybe you have those kinds of experiences as well. So I'll just read it again. It's an epiphany experienced during a specific time and or season when it becomes clear that God is working to bring about redemptive change, particular growth, or a new and refreshing awareness in the believer's life. So it's when you have one of those aha moments, like, hey, God is doing this thing in my life to redeem me, to make me better. This thing that I'm experiencing, it may not be pleasant, but it's good because God is using it to make me a better person. He's using me to grow. He's using it to help me to grow. I would not have grown before had this not happened. Or it's a refreshing awareness, like today is a new day. You know, it doesn't have to be like yesterday. It's a new day, and I can start it over and begin anew. And so maybe all of us have those kinds, maybe some of us have those epiphanies in our life, right? Where something's happening and we're wondering why it's happening. But then after reflection or after thought or talking with somebody or whatever, we arrive at a new understanding. We understand that God is at work in our life and that He loves us and that... And that He reveals Himself in one of those God moments that sort of breaks through the confusion or the distractions that we have in life. We are often tempted to question the relevance of God in our lives because in our mind, we do not see Him working in ways that we expect or think that He should. God ever surprise you like that? Like, God, you're supposed to communicate to me like this. And He might be saying, well, you know, I've tried that before and it doesn't really work, so I'm going to try this way instead. So sometimes, you know, sometimes words don't get it, but a hammer does, right? I mean, so you sometimes we need a hammer. Sometimes we just need words. But sometimes... many of us are tempted to think that God is irrelevant because He's not communicating to us on a regular basis in a way that we think He should. And so we look for, and so we're surprised when those God moments come along. But the truth is, there are many more God moments to be had and that are available to us than what we might otherwise experience or think. But we don't, because spiritually we are in no position to see, detect, or receive them. So our temptation to think that God isn't as relevant because he's not as present, he's not as real, he doesn't communicate, it's really not his thing. It's our thing. It's because, spiritually speaking, we're not in a position to see or detect or to receive what it is he's trying to say. I've talked to a number of Christians over the years where, you know, something would be going on in their life and they would say, you know, I think for the last week or the last month, or they'll say for the last year, God's been trying to tell me that I should be doing thus and such, and I didn't listen, I didn't hear, but it finally broke through. Ever have that experience? Right? And as a pastor, I can tell you there are any number of different ways in which that happens in people's lives. Some people can't get over a grudge that they have, and God is speaking to them the entire time. You need to forgive. And it's only when they bump into somebody who isn't forgiving them that it becomes clear that God is using that to say, see, you weren't forgiving them, now they are not forgiving you. So there are all these kinds of circumstances and things in life like that where God is trying to speak. And sometimes we won't hear. We hunger. As Ryan was singing his particular song about being overwhelmed by being in the presence of God, I thought, isn't it astounding that for those of us who are believers, that someday we will live in the eternal moment and we will never be bored or uninspired by being in the presence of God. And yet, in this world, we can barely drag ourselves from moment to moment where God breaks through in some kind of a powerful way. I mean, it's just a complete thing. It's just a complete reversal of what it's going to be like in heaven versus how it is oftentimes experienced in here. And by the way, I think I've bumped into Christians in my life who have found a way to live rather consistently in that eternal moment here. Their lives are always filled with joy. They always have a wonderful, they're not perfect, but they have a wonderful perspective. And you just love being around people like that. You know, for some reason, they seem to have found a way to tap into that ongoing God moment in their life. And we envy them. Many of us do, I think. Sometimes God moments are difficult because of things like what we call theodicy and God moments. I talked about theodicy a while back. Do you know what theodicy is? Theodicy is the philosophy that explores the question, if God is all-powerful and God is all-good, why is there evil in the world today? And so some of us are oftentimes tempted to think that God really isn't as involved or cares really as much as he does because we have all this evil in the world in which we live. Where is God when there is great evil? Is there a moment there that God can break through, that he can speak, that he can make a difference? And so what it really involves is God's sovereignty, a fallen creation and world, and what we call human autonomy. That's the next slide, if you would, if it goes. By the way, I'll just a little infomercial here. When you come in, if some of you could turn off your phones and your tabs and things like that, we couldn't download some of our stuff back there because the Wi-Fi was jammed with signals from here. So we couldn't unload anything, so maybe that's what the problem is. Is it there, Tara, the next slide? Yeah. There we go. So when we talk about God's sovereignty, we talk about God's lordship and his rulership, that God rules over everything, that there isn't anything outside of his control. But we also have to talk about the fallen world, the fallen universe in which we live, and that this world has been corrupted by sin and evil. And that within that, we have this little thing called human autonomy, where God, autonomy meaning self, autonomy meaning rule or law, that we are self-ruling creatures. And so in his plan of things, we live in this world that not only are we fallen, but the world, the physical world itself is fallen, that there are things like diseases, that there are calamities that happen in the world in which we live. And so people ask the question, sort of like the theodicy question, if God is so good, why doesn't he fix these? Because if God fixes all that, he robs us of our autonomy. He makes us love him. He makes us obey him. So which world do you really want? Do you want the world where we have human autonomy, where we are self-ruling? Or do you want God to fix everything by controlling absolutely everything that we do, we say, and we think? I remember a number of years ago when there was that tidal wave that hit Japan because of the earthquake, and a lot of people, you know, were killed and things like that. And it hit the nuclear power plant, the Fukushima power plant, and it razed towns along the coastal. And I had a family member say to me, you know, I just don't get why God would allow that to happen, you know. And I said to him, I said, well, did you know this? Did you know that all along the coastal edge of Japan are these, some of the massive stones that are centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries old? And on the stones are carvings, hieroglyphics that say this. This is what these stones say. Do not live below these stones, because every once in a while, giant waves come in and wipe everybody out. There are stones all up and down the east coast of Japan that say that. But people built their homes and built nuclear power plants and stuff like that, despite what the stone said. That's called autonomy, okay? That's humankind ruling themselves and overruling wisdom and knowledge that preceded them. And so people suffered and died because they thought they knew better. And so there's a lot. There's a lot that we do to each other because we think we know better than God. And people suffer and people die as a result of that. But in and through all that, God can restore that and redeem it in a way that we can't begin to understand. So regardless of what happens in our world, perceived evil and or perceived good. You know, there's a lot in life that we perceive to be evil that isn't always evil, right? And there's a lot in life that we perceive to be good that isn't always good. Just to give you one little example. This is sort of like a huge rabbit trail, but I'll tell it to you anyway. I can't think of a more dangerous technology that humankind has ever invented than a tiny little communication piece the size of a grain of rice that you can stick in your skin and have it do all kinds of things for you, and have other people be able to do all kinds of things to you because of that little grain, that little tiny communications piece. But to me, that's a very scary thing. But we're sort of jumping into it. We're saying that's a great thing. That's good. Well, we'll see. We'll see. Well, what's a wrong way to see God's moments? There are some people who think God moments are like this. When God, I'm sorry, let me read it here with my glasses on. When God is said to suddenly show up for Christians, the phrase would normally be used in the context of a church service, meeting, or conference where God is expected to make an appearance. Often viewed as God as a holy other than deity of the Old and New Testaments, who lives off in space somewhere and periodically decides to come down from his home and to do something spontaneous and powerful. That is not how God works in his God moments. God is not off in space someplace. God does not spontaneously just show up. Our awareness of him might be spontaneous, but he just does not spontaneously show up. And here's the reason why. Actual God moments happen because, number one, God is omnipresent and immaterial. So God is everywhere, at all places, at all times. God is there. We may not sense him, but if we do not sense him, that is not because he is not there, it's because we are not there. And that he is immaterial, that is, that he is not limited by the material universe. God is omnipotent and infinite. Omnipotent meaning God is all-powerful. So there isn't anything that he can't overcome should he choose to do so. And he is infinite. He is without limitations. God is sovereign, truth, justice, and just and holy. So God is all-powerful. God is the essence of truth. God is just. And because God is just, he also chooses to be everywhere at all places and all times because he is going to fix what is wrong. And he is holy. He will reclaim everything and make it his and to be used as his as a holy kind of thing. God is all loving. God is good. God is gracious and he is merciful. And thank God, God is that, right? So because God is loving, he chooses to be involved in our lives. Because he is good, he wants to make us good. He is gracious that we cannot outsin his grace. And he is merciful. He is merciful. And so those God moments come because of these kinds of things. So it's not that God is arbitrary at all, but he is actively involved in everyone's life, seeking to pull them into right relationship with himself. So God moments also include one or more of the following. That when a God moment comes, we are oftentimes blessed. I'll give you some examples for that in a moment. When a God moment comes, we are oftentimes transformed. We are changed. Our perspective changes. Our values change. Our life changes when we are transformed by a God moment. I've had many of those aha moments where it caused change in my life. I shared years ago, my father and I got into an altercation at home. He made me so mad, so angry, that I wanted to physically abuse him. And I could have. But even as I thought about that, I felt it was a God moment. It was the Holy Spirit speaking to me, telling me, you cannot do that. And there was this calm and peace that came over me that I have no explanation for other than that. That could have changed my life forever. But I had a God moment. He changed the course and the direction of my life. It wasn't my conscience that changed it. It was something other than myself. Resolve. Sometimes we have a God moment when we have resolve. Like, okay, now that I get this, now that I've come to a new awareness, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I have to do. And so resolve oftentimes involves a thing called conviction and repentance. But that oftentimes is the result of a God moment that we choose to change our lives. And there are any number of people here that I've had conversation with you over the years that would say that you had a new resolve in your life because a God moment happened to you, that your life changed. It wasn't just transformed, but you had this new resolve that you did not have before. Peace. That you know, sometimes when we have this encounter with God, that a new kind of peace comes to our life. What we were unsettled about, what we were angry about, what we were resentful about, we have this God moment, and now we have a peace. Thinking of Dina, for example, seems to me that you had a God moment down in the Dominican Republic. Isn't that not true? Yeah? About taking more time, not being less busy. I remember you saying that several times, and you seemed convicted by that. Yeah. And that you were at peace about that. Yeah. Wisdom. God moments bring wisdom to our life. It changes our perspective. We have a new way of going about and doing things than what we would have had before. It's a kind of illumination that takes place. Sometimes God moments involve punishment, right? That the punishment that we're getting from God, because he disciplines those whom he loves, it's a God moment. And we see it as a God moment. Sometimes we can't always know why we have God's moment. They just, like, for example, when we were coming back from the Dominican Republic and our flight was canceled, which, by the way, looks like we got the documentation that we need to get the insurance to kick in so that we can get reimbursed for that money, but you know, that we put out of pocket. But so that's a praise the Lord. But I want to say, you know, we had no idea about why our flight was canceled. I mean, just we did everything we were supposed to do, but it was just canceled. And so all of a sudden, we're stuck living with each other for another 24 or 36 hours. But I said to the group that we were with, I said, look, I don't know why this is happening, but I'm just going to choose to believe that God is at work in some way in this manner. And we're just going to be faithful with this and do what we can. And so the cool thing was is that part of what meant being stuck was that we were in vehicles for, you know, 6-7 hours longer. And we had to talk to each other. And we had to build more community. And we had to sort of, figure out a way to, you know, make all this work as a team. And we had to encounter people that irritated us, okay? But we still had to be Christian, and we still had to be loving, we still had to be caring. You see what I'm saying? So who knows? Who knows? I can't know why. I'm just saying that in the same way that God is committed to redeeming and restoring everything as it should have been in the first place, so when I'm stuck in the middle of chaos, I still am obligated to living my life in such a way that it has to be redemptive and restorative in the middle of chaos. And isn't that what we all need anyway, in the middle of chaos? I mean, who but for Christians should be leading that way, leading in that way anyway, right? So who knows? Well, just a couple of quick examples. Blessing in terms of a God moment. Do you think the thief on the cross had a God moment when Jesus said to him, you will be with me in paradise today? Because as far as he knew, according to everything that he had been taught, anybody who was hung on a cross was cursed by God. And yet, God tells him, because of his statement of faith, because he defended Christ on the cross, that he would be in paradise. That was a God moment. He was blessed. Transformation. Zacchaeus the tax collector, up in a tree. Jesus walks by. Now, Jesus could have gone anywhere. But Jesus chose to walk by the tree that contained Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus chose to hear what Jesus had to say. And after he chose to hear what Jesus say, his life was transformed because he gave back so much of the wealth that he had stolen from his fellow Jewish people. Zacchaeus was transformed by that experience, by that God moment with Christ. Resolve. Maybe some of you remember the story about Elijah in the desert when he's running from Queen Jezebel. And she says she's going to kill him, so he runs off in the desert, and he's exhausted. And I remember when I was taking voice lessons at Geneva College, there's this German song entitled Ich grohle nicht, okay, which means it is enough. And it was the song of Elijah in the desert saying to God, I've had enough. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And God sends angels to Elijah and feeds him twice. And after that, Elijah is restored and he becomes resolved. And he leaves there. And God continues to use him in some very powerful ways. Resolve is oftentimes a result of a God moment. Peace, or coming to terms. King David following the death of his son with Bathsheba. Do you remember this illicit affair he had with Bathsheba, right? And his son from Bathsheba dies. And you remember all the stuff that King David did in order to try and cover it up. It wasn't. And then he had this sort of God moment with Nathan the prophet, right? Nathan the prophet comes and says, hey, you know, you have somebody here in your kingdom that that there's this guy who has this lamb. It's the only lamb he had. He loved this lamb with all of his heart. And this neighbor came and they stole the lamb and killed the guy. And David said, who is this man? He must die. And Nathan said, you are the man. Right? And that was a God moment, right? And then David repented from that. But he lost his son. But when he lost his son, his servants were afraid to tell him that he lost his son, but said that he was lying on the floor, and he had been weeping, had ashes all over him. And when they told him, he got up, he washed himself, and he came to terms with what he had done. And he moved on in life. Wisdom. You know, after the captivity period, when the Babylonians sent some of the Israelites back to Jerusalem, they discovered an old copy of the Testament, an old copy of the Law, in the ruins of the temple. And after they found them, Ezra had everybody sort of stand around, thousands of people, and for that day and the next day, and I think the day after that, they just read the law. It was a huge God moment for the nation of Israel at that time. And from that time forward, Israel never struggled again with worshiping foreign gods. They did other stuff, but they didn't struggle with worshiping foreign gods. They gained wisdom from the hearing of the word as they discovered it. Punishment. And this is one of those really powerful ones. The Apostle Paul, well, his name was Saul at the time, and he was persecuting Christians, right? And as he was persecuting Christians, he was on his way to persecute still more on the road to Damascus, and God struck him down, remember that? And blinded him. And again, blindness to the Jew was an acute example of God's punishment upon you, that if you were blinded, there was some pretty heavy-duty sin in your life. And so Paul was blinded. And but God used that blindness to get Paul's attention so that he could see what he had really been blind to. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And so out of that, God restored Saul, and he took on the name Paul. So how do we recognize God moments? We have to be a prayerful people. We have to pray, because pray makes us attuned to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And what I mean by prayer, I mean prayer, I mean meditation, I mean all those kinds of things. Reading the Word, it just means a life in conversation with God in a regular, in a normative and regular sort of way. Discernment. I think that, you know, choosing to be discerning. Because you have to choose to be discerning. You have to choose to see what the other realities might be behind the one that you are currently experiencing. Discernment. Attitude. If we have a lousy attitude, if we have a victimization attitude, we're not going to discover any God moments, I can tell you that. But if we're optimistic, if we kind of believe that God is at work and that He is choosing to restore some things in our lives, then optimism is very important. Faith, hope, and trust. Do we have faith that God is at work in our life? Do we hope that He is? Are we trusting that He's working in our life, regardless of the circumstances? And then, of course, just our relationship with God Himself. Is that relationship vital? So, look, I just want to say that I think our Christian lives can become much more vital, much more appealing, much more powerful, much more compelling to other people around us if we become more attuned to the God moments that are ready to be ours, but are not ours, because spiritually speaking, we're just not in any kind of condition or position to see them. And so if that is true, what must we do? to experience more and more of those God moments in our life? How can we see that God is at work in our life on a regular basis because He's sovereign, because He's omnipresent, because He's omnipotent, because He's good and gracious and loving? All of those things that converge together in every person's life. He wants us to live in the eternal now, the ultimate God moment. But that is challenging, if not impossible, if we don't pay attention to things like prayer and discernment and attitude, reading Scripture, hanging out with fellow brothers and Christians, sisters in Christ, those kinds of things. That extended God moment and those numerical God moments are not ours to be had unless we fix those things. We as a church are not as compelling unless we as a church discover more and more of those God moments that He has designed for us to have.